You sense the presence of the Lord this morning? Sitting there during worship time, I was ready to hoot and holler. And yeah, I always got to remember that I'm mic'd up. So if I hoot, I don't want to blow anybody's eardrums out. But I'm kind of sitting there feeling like that we should do start a Christian Congo going on. And I thought that would scare some people. And I thought, well, others would join me. And I don't know how I'd bring that train back. So isn't God good? Amen. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we just take a moment to look at His Word? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We sense Your presence this morning. We ask, Lord God, that You would minister to us, that the Word would become alive in our hearts and our lives. Lord God, that what You want to accomplish in each one of us, You'll do that this morning. And we'll give You honor and we'll give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Mark 8, we're going to end up being there. And I sit there as the closer we get to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I get excited. I just, you know, it's that time of year where you just remember the cross. You just remember the resurrection. You remember the power that God gives to His believers. And I also believe that there are certain things that just set God's Spirit in motion. Say amen to that. I believe that you cannot talk about the cross, or you can't talk about the resurrection without the anointing of God just begin to move in people's life. I believe when you begin to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and you begin to talk about the victories that we can have in Jesus, I believe that also brings God's power. And when we talk about the promises of God, I believe that brings the anointing of God. So I get excited because when there's certain things that begin to happen, you just sense God doing something. It's like, okay, folks, you got this right. I'm coming to worship with you. I'm coming to dwell in your presence. I'm coming to accomplish all these things that He wants to do in our lives. And I'm excited about that. Mark 8 is talking about compassion, talking about Jesus feeding the 4,000 He feeds the 4,000 on His way to the cross, on the way to the ultimate sacrifice that He makes at the cross for all of us. But I turn to Mark 7, if you would, just one chapter ahead. If you look at Mark chapter 7, we see that Jesus is already in full swing of His ministry. He's in go mode. He's looking to accomplish all that He wants to accomplish. He's looking to meet the people of Israel. He's looking to build this crowd of followers. He's looking to interact with the needs of the people. And then we see Jesus in Mark 7 runs into a man that is deaf and a mute. And Jesus didn't go looking for him. They brought him to Jesus, wanting him to minister to him, wanting him to do something miraculous, something out of the ordinary. How many know that if you want something out of the ordinary, something miraculous to happen, you got to get in God's presence. You got to get in God's presence. You got to allow Him to do these things. Jesus in 7 chapter verse 33, He goes, after He took them aside, away from the crowd, Jesus puts His fingers in the man's ears, then He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. My question for you as we kick off into the text, we're not even in the text this morning. My question for you this morning is would you let Jesus put His finger in your ear and spit on your tongue if it would heal you? You did read that, right? I didn't misread that. That's what Jesus did, and that's what they wanted Him to do so that He would accomplish all that he was going to accomplish there. When you truly encounter Jesus, now hear me this morning, when you truly encounter Jesus, you won't be able to keep quiet. Okay, I think with me and another person that agreed with that. When you truly encounter Jesus, you will not be able to keep quiet. Don't make me do it a third time. I will. You know I will. Keeping these things in mind, that Jesus wants to heal. Jesus wants us involved in ministry. Jesus wants to be involved in our life. Keeping all of these things in mind and being willing for Jesus to do spit in your eye, spit on your tongue, whatever he needs to do to touch and minister to you, that you would be open and allowing him to do that. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have been here a long time. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a small few fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. Let me try it again. I always want to say Dalmatia. Dalmutha. May God bless the reading of the word. Jesus, again, does a miracle. He feeds 4,000 men, the scripture says. So if you stop and you think about it, including the children and the women, there could be possibly between 7 and 8,000 people that were fed with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. If you only saw the miracle of multiplication of the bread, you missed the whole thing that Jesus is trying to show his disciples, because this is the second time that Jesus has fed a multitude with just a few pieces of bread and fish. The lesson is not the miracle. See, a lot of times we always want to look at the miracle and we think Jesus is trying to prove himself or show himself great. The lesson is not the miracle. The miracle here is having the compassion of Jesus that God would for those that are around him. Jesus being the good shepherd and Jesus being on a mission, Jesus having a heart of compassion, had all of those there and realized that they were hungry, realized that it would in themselves be impossible to feed. He looks there and he says he wants to do a miracle. He says he wants to accomplish much. And here's my question. Maybe they were slow learners. You ever stop and think about it? Second time that Jesus had done this, maybe they're slow learners. And my question to you is, there are a few slow learners in the group this morning? I didn't expect any amens there, because you'd admit that you weren't, you didn't have it all together. So two things really jump out at us when we look at this verse. We look at the compassion of Jesus, and then we see the challenge that he puts on the disciples to have that same compassion and that same desire to make things happen. They're so woven together that you can't take them apart. You can't take the compassion of Jesus apart from what Jesus wants in the lives of the disciples, to have that compassion, to have the tenderness, to have the sensitivity to be able to meet a need. And I want you to know that doesn't come natural. Say amen to that. We live in a society today. That doesn't come natural. The first thing that people look at is not how they can bless you, how they can meet your need, how they can share some of the blessings they have with others. That is not usually the first thing that comes out. We see haves and have-nots. We see people tight-fisted, that they're not wanting to get involved not only with their finances and their blessings and their resources, but in their time and anything else. If we had to describe the character of Jesus, it would have to be compassion. Jesus was continually showing that compassion. And I thought of some things as I look back, and Jesus revealed who he was with the woman at the well. We see the compassion of Jesus. Everybody else wanting to categorize her, Jesus having a heart of compassion. Jesus saving the woman caught in adultery. They were ready to throw stones. Jesus ready to forgive. Jesus healing those that were sick and coming to them. Jesus extending forgiveness to those that sought it. Jesus showing compassion for those that are lost spiritually. Not natural. Has to be intentional. Has to be something that the Lord is doing in our lives. Jesus' lifestyle was compassion. Compassion wasn't something that Jesus did only when people are watching. Say amen. How many know people like that? How many know people like that? Maybe you're the boss in an office. Maybe you're the supervisor in a factory. And you know what? As long as the supervisor's there, they're hard workers. As soon as the supervisor goes out of the area, boom, they sit down and, you know, they'll pop back up when the supervisor comes back again. It doesn't come natural. Compassion doesn't come natural. Doing the right thing doesn't come natural. But this is who Jesus was. This is who he is trying to develop in our lives. You know, I found this illustration. The illustration is 10 people saw a man fall in a pit. Here's what the illustration says. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that somebody would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. An IRS agent asked if he paid taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." There's a joke there that I won't go farther on that one. A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father are to blame for your pit." An optimist says things could be worse. A pessimist claimed things will get worse. And then there's Jesus that will just reach down and pick that person out of the pit. So what person are you? Which one do you want to be? So what do we know about compassion? We know that many people on a shallow level have compassion. Now hear me. Just we're going to talk about somebody else for a moment because it surely couldn't be you. On a shallow level, people will try to work on your compassion, and they will try to take you to the next level. And here's my thought of what I mean by that. All the commercials that show you third world countries of how they don't have water, how they don't have supplies, they are working on your compassion for the moment because they know that if they can show you what's going on, maybe you would help. I think of all of the commercials, especially lately, all the animal commercials that show abuse to animals and how that you could be an advocate for them. See, because they take on those compassion feelings that we have, hoping that you would respond, knowing that if it was visual that you would respond. Because if they just called you on the phone, you've had it. "Hey, would you like to donate to so-and-so? It's a good cause, but it's very easy that you can hang up the phone or you can say no thanks. See, we hate injustice. Society even hates injustice, but not many will go past complaining to do something about it. Tears alone is not compassion. Did you hear me this morning? Tears alone are not compassion. The first instinct of too many people is not to help. It's to turn away. It's to go to the other side of the street. It's to categorize and to put all of these things in this justifiable deal of why I didn't help. I'm not going to get involved. That's too big. That's for somebody else. I'm only one person. Here, now hear me for a second. If you don't get this, you miss this whole part of what Jesus is trying to say. He puts the ball back in the crowd's court when he talks in the scripture, because Jesus shows the need. He says, hey, there's a need here. Go feed them. How many loaves do you have? And he goes on, and they right away said, well, how can we feed all of these people? And in other verses, it's talking about, hey, this is more than a man's yearly wages. How can we feed these people? And Jesus puts it back in their court when he says, how many loaves do you have? Do you get that? He says he doesn't go in to say we gotta take this massive offering or anything else. He says, how many loaves do you have? He makes it personal. He took what they had and he blesses it. He takes those few fish and he blesses it. And then he tells them to distribute what they have. He's telling them and he's telling us this morning, don't push the responsibility for helping to someone else. Don't say that you would help if you had more resources or, you know, if I only had more or something to give. I want you to know something this morning. You have something to give. Jesus has given everyone blessings. Jesus has given everyone talents. Jesus has given everyone the opportunity to be sensitive, to see what else they can do in the community that they've called them. He says, take what you have and see what I can do with it. Take what you have and see what happens. The crowd of people were about to be blessed by Jesus for many reasons. Because some of them were there. They're in that crowd for many reasons. There's people in church for many reasons. There's people in a community or Kiwanis or any organization that's involved in the community. They're in for different reasons. These people were around Jesus for different reasons. Some of them had been at the first feeding. And they're saying, if he did it once, he can do it again. How about some food, Jesus? How about meeting a need, Jesus? Some were there because of the deaf and mute guy. Even though Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And I'm telling you that once something like that happens in your life, you're going to tell somebody. If things are happening in your church that's happening, you're going to tell somebody. If a group blesses you, you're going to tell somebody. If you got a blessing out of the ordinary, you're going to tell somebody. If you got healed, you're going to tell somebody. So I believe some of those people were there because of the deaf mute. Even go back in Mark and he talks about the demoniac that was cured. Told the same thing. Don't tell nobody. So some of them were sitting there because of what Jesus had done. And some of them were there because they wanted to be blessed. And it just proves again that one person can make a difference. Say amen to that. I hope you get that this morning. One person can make a difference. One person can change a community. One church can change a community. If we have God's blessing to be able to do that. One commentary went as far as to say that the demoniac went back to his city, told people what Jesus had done, and that he had become a missionary to that city, to that area, to that community. See, the implication, it is really simple here. Whatever our need, whatever our hurt, whatever our struggles, we have a Savior that feels for us. Say amen to that. And I love the worship team this morning, that it doesn't go by feelings. If you went by feelings, you would be miserable most of the time. Say amen? Yeah. Because the world just beats us up at times. We can't see how God is moving, but we know He is. And if you only go by feelings, you miss out. We have a Savior that feels for us. No matter what we face in our lives, Jesus is moved in His heart to respond. Now, I'd be the first one to tell you, He doesn't always respond the way we think He should. Say amen to that. At a time that we think, Jesus, come on. And we think He's on a slow boat to China sometimes as far as coming back and responding to the things that we need. But He does care, and He is concerned, and He cares about the difficulties that we face. So here I got 2 points, and I'll move very quick at probably 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes. Number one, if you know me, that's probably not too far wrong, but I'll try to prove myself wrong today so I can get you out of here. Number one is this. Compassion, that if we're going to have the compassion of Jesus, it's got to motivate us to action. See, just like the third world countries in the water, that's a need. That's legit. There's many ministries that are going out. It's a very good cause. I'm not trying to make light of that or make a joke of it, but they're trying to get you to respond. Because in that moment that you have compassion, if you just turned away from the TV and went into the other room and decided you were going to get a coffee or make a sandwich, the feeling goes away. Because you didn't respond in action. So if you're going to have the compassion of Jesus, it's got to be motivated by action. Whenever we see the compassion of Jesus, it's always followed by action. The reality is that compassion without action is worthless. Say amen to that. Because if you don't respond and you shed a few tears and you had a moment of amen, somebody should do that, but nothing happened and you didn't respond, you miss out. The work of Jesus moves people into the care of God Himself. Jesus reached out. He made Himself available. He taught the disciples and He shared what He had with them. And I believe there's two kinds of hunger that he took care of there. He took care of the belly hunger and He took care of the spiritual need. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to be people of action and we have to be sensitive to the needs of others. The second part of that is compassion will draw us from our experience. Some of you have been through tremendous things. We've shared over 12 years now. Some of you have gone through heartbreaking things. And I want you to know, Jesus wants to use those. He wants to use them to make you a better person, to make you more Christ-like, and He wants to use those experiences to help someone else. Now, here is where we get smart. If we can learn some of our mistakes on the backs of somebody else's mistakes, we've done a great thing. If we have to learn it ourselves, even though we know that we shouldn't, who's the wise one and who's not? Compassion will draw on experiences. The things we go through are for a reason. They're usable things. They enhance our lives and they can help others. Jesus understood hunger because He chose to be in a human life form, to know what it's like to be hungry, to know what it's like to face temptation. When we know hunger, we know how to help feed people. When we feel pain, we know what it takes to be sensitive to those that are hurting. When we can help, we will have compassion. Jesus knew what hunger was, and His compassion was rooted in human experience. The action of Jesus is His compassion. He took what He had and shared it with others. He blessed and was thankful. This is the way we should be acting. You know, We should be thankful and share with others. We should be blessed and be thankful for what God is giving us. He broke that as a sign of humility, a sign of broken things. Let me tell you, God is the master of broken things. Do you hear me this morning? He's the master of broken things. We think we are unfixable, but he is the best super glue there is, and Gorilla Glue has nothing to do that can help as good as Jesus can. He is the master of broken things. Illustration, and I'll close out with this. Colonel Sanders was on an airplane, and an infant was crying. I love this. An infant was actually screaming and would not stop, even though the mother and the flight attendants and everybody else was trying to get this kid to stop. Finally, the colonel asked if he could hold the baby. And he begins to rock the baby, and the baby fell asleep. And one of the passengers came up and said this. Now you got to listen carefully. "We all appreciate what you did for us." Colonel Sanders replied, "I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby." Do you get that? That's the attitude that we have to have. Jesus, I didn't do this for me. I didn't do this for us, Rosedale. I did it for you. Say amen to that? That's what we have to be. That's how we have to be. As we move to Easter, it should be a reminder of how good God is and the blessings that he gives for us. I know there's people going through some hard things, and I'm praying for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And never, you're talking about compassion now and monetary time, every bit of it. You can't outgive God. And the tighter that you hold on to something, the more God is realizing that you won't let go of it, and he'll get you to let loose of it, because he doesn't want that, whatever that is, to be your God. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Lord God, as we just take a moment to look at this compassion, we see that tears are just an indicator that it hit a spot. But compassion happens once we do something with it. Father, as a church, may we be compassionate for this community. May we be sensitive to the needs that the community has. And as we reach out through Bountiful Blessings, Celebrate Recovery, any indoor ministry that we have, the small groups and the video series and all the things that we do, Lord God, we do for one reason: touch people's lives, to show them Jesus, desiring that, Lord God, they would develop a relationship with you, desiring, Lord God, that we would be more Christ-like, and that we would show the community how good Christ is. May you get honor and glory in everything that we do. May there not be anything that we would hold on to so tight that we would make that more important than you. In Jesus' name, amen.